Father, we thank you for your word, which is given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and which is found in these scriptures. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to receive from you today. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, whenever someone takes a new job, often they want to know, what are the perks of this job? What are the new perks of this gig? I imagine that being a policeman gives you a perk. It lets you drive really fast. And as a young man, I thought that was pretty cool. And as a young man, I thought, man, I want to be a fireman because, look, they get to drive those huge trucks and they get to come down the pole. That was pretty cool. That was a perk. Maybe if you're a salesperson, maybe one of your perks is that you get to take out people to fancy lunches, you know, and drink mimosas in the morning and then just write it off to business expense. Maybe that's one of the perks. Well, in Romans 5, the passage I want to look at today, Paul begins by talking about some of the perks or the benefits that come from being justified, he says, from having a relationship with Christ, from being declared righteous, from being brought into his household. Baptism is a symbol of this process of being brought into a relationship with God. And Paul says that we have many perks that come along with being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus. We have access to the grace in which we now stand. We have access to God and his grace. It's like we have a key to his house, and we can come whenever we want access. We have hope of the glory of God, that we're going to see his glory and we're going to participate in his glory. We have been reconciled with God. But the first perk that he mentions is the one in the first verse, and it's the one I want to focus on. He says, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace. See, our relationship with God was broken. We were estranged from God because of sin. But now through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God and our relationship has been restored. Most of us know the Hebrew word for shalom, for peace. I just said it. Shalom. Shalom. And if you were to go to Israel today and someone was to greet you, they might come up with this greeting. They might say, Shalom Aleichem. Can you say that? Shalom Aleichem. You got to get a little spit right there, a little literal. Yeah. And then you would say, Aleichem Shalom. And that means peace be upon you. Okay? Peace be upon you. Peace be on you. It's like saying good day or how you doing. For the Jews, peace is the most important thing that you can wish for someone. Because peace, or shalom, is about so much more than just this feeling of contentment. As Americans, when somebody talks about peace, we often think of a peaceful feeling, you know? We picture no kids at home, we're sitting in the backyard and the birds are chirping, and there's nothing to do, your feet are up, you're just relaxing to 70 degrees and light breeze, and you're just content and you have peace. And maybe we start humming, I've got a peaceful, easy feeling. You know, we turn on the Eagles and we're just chilling out. Peace. In Scripture, shalom is so much more than that. It includes that, but it's so much more than that. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It encompasses health and peace and welfare and safety and soundness and tranquility and prosperity and perfectness and fullness and rest and harmony in the absence of agitation or discord. And here in Romans 5, peace is used very specifically to describe reconciliation. It's used to describe the reconciliation that has been made possible between humanity and God, a reconciliation made possible by Jesus Christ. Here in this chapter, peace is referring to reconciliation between two warring parties. It's like a peace treaty between two nations that are at war, and they come and they make terms and they're no longer fighting. That's the type of peace we're talking about. It's like when two family members are fighting with one with another and they can't be in the same room, and then they come and they work it out and they make peace and relationship is restored. That is the type of peace that is being spoken of here in Romans 5. And all of us have experienced the pain of a broken relationship. We have friends maybe that no longer speak to us. Maybe we see a parent who disowns their child because of hurt. Maybe we see a child that leaves home and never again speaks to their parents or their siblings. And we all know how hard it can be to mend estranged relationships. It's tough because the human heart is so fragile. And sometimes the pain is just too deep. And sometimes, let's face it, we're just too stubborn. A story is told about a man by the name of Frederick Lonsdale. Apparently he was a dramatist in Britain, and he was a member of a club. And on New Year's Eve, he went into his club, and they were celebrating New Year's Eve. And there across the room was someone who used to be a friend, who was a member of the club, but now they were not on speaking terms because of something that happened years ago, and they hadn't talked in years. And his other friend came up to him and said, "Hey, you need to go up to your friend. It's New Year's Eve. Let all, everything, what does that saying go in the song? Let all acquaintances be forgot," or whatever. Let's get right. Let's do this right. Go talk to them. It's very unkind to be unfriendly at this time. Go wish your old friend a happy New Year." And so he crossed the room and he spoke to his enemy and he said, "I wish you a happy New Year, but only one." Relationships are tough to heal. It's hard to have peace with those that have wronged us. It's hard to have peace with those that we have wronged. But what about our relationship with God? Is our relationship with Him broken? Well, Paul, in the first four chapters of Romans, he says that it is. He says that all of us have been estranged at one point from God, that we've all broken relationship with Him, that we need to have that relationship fixed. In chapter 3, he says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed to properly reflect God's glory as the image bearers that we were meant to be. We are all weak, ungodly sinners, he says here in chapter 5. Now, his readers would have disagreed with this. They would have vehemently said, "What are you talking about, Paul? We're good Jews, or we're Gentiles who now come to synagogue. We're God-fearers. We go to church. We go to synagogue. We try to live good, decent lives. We're nice to our neighbors. We follow the kosher food laws. What are you talking about, Paul? Who are you calling a sinner, man?" Today, it's often difficult for us to realize, especially those of us who are religious or go to church all the time, or try to live by a moral code. It's hard for us to realize that we too have a broken relationship with God and are in need of help. But as Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I believe that the root sin that all of us have struggled with is, frankly, idolatry. Paul talks about that in the first chapter of Romans. He lays out that we have not served the true God. We have not followed after the King, who is Jesus and God. We have not served His kingdom full-heartedly. Instead, we have worshiped another God, and we've worked for another person's kingdom. And you know, for most of us, who that King is that we're working for? It's us. It's our kingdom. We are the King. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden. We are created for fellowship with God. We are created to be with God. But instead, we've been separated from God for the same reason that they were separated. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to pursue their own goals and dreams. We're just like them. We're like Frank Sinatra. We can say, "I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way." We have, each one of us, tried in our own way to establish our own kingdom here on earth. We were created to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And by seeking to establish our own kingdom, we've all rejected in some way God's kingdom. We have told God to shove it. We've broken relationship with Him, and we have sinned. In South Africa in 1994, right after the abolition of apartheid, the government set up something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in order to try to bring healing to the country. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu was chosen to chair the commission. His job was to bring healing to the country, a country that had been torn apart by racism and institutionalized abuse. He wanted his people to experience the life-giving effects of forgiveness. And he knew that the only way to move forward and to move towards forgiveness was to air the grievances that had occurred, to share them, to talk about them, And so he brought the victims of people who've been abused, people that had experienced racism, he brought them into hearings, and he had them share their testimonies, their stories publicly. He also brought the perpetrators of the people, and he asked them to come and share their stories and ask for forgiveness. And these hearings were held on public television, and the whole nation watched as these horrendous stories of abuse and racism were told. And you could see Desmond Tutu often breaking down into tears as he heard these horrible stories, story after story. A journalist for The Economist went over and watched one of these hearings, and he described what he saw. He said, "I saw what looked like an ordinary man with an ordinary face. He was a petty official, perhaps, maybe somebody who stamps parcels at a post office counter. He wore a cheap pinstripe suit with a waistcoat fastened untidily over his girth and a white shirt. He locked his hands together and twitched his plump pink fingers as he spoke. But there was nothing ordinary about what Jeffrey Benzian had to tell South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. He had come to say how, as a security policeman in the late 1980s, he had developed a method of torture known as the wet bag. He explained calmly that this technique involved forcing the suspect face down on the floor, handcuffing their hands behind the back, and then he would sit on the suspect's back, place a wet cloth bag over the head, and twist it tightly shut around the neck so that the suspect would begin to suffocate. He knew when to release the bag, he said, as the body would go slack. That way he could stop just short of killing the prisoner and continue the interrogation. Before dumbstruck spectators, Mr. Benzian stepped from his seat, crouched over a volunteer, and began to demonstrate. One member of the audience was Tony Yengeni. He was a black man whom Mr. Benzian had once tortured for being a suspected terrorist. "What kind of man are you?" he stood up and shouted. "What kind of a man uses a method like this one of the wet bag on other human beings, repeatedly listening to those moans and cries and groans and taking each of those people very near to their deaths?" And the two men faced each other across a hushed room, victim and perpetrator, black and white, in an encounter marked by chilling civility, writes the journalist. Mr. Benzian addressed his former victim as sir, because today Mr. Yengeni is a member of parliament for the African National Congress. And Mr. Benzian, who was that day seeking amnesty for torture and murder, is still serving as a policeman. There were thousands of similar stories involving rape, abuse, killing, and torture. But still, they shared their stories. And the journalist asked this question. He said, why would they do this? Why would they share these horrible stories? Desmond Tutu had an answer. He knew that it was important that they shared these stories. It was important because acknowledging the horror of our sins is the first step to healing. Acknowledging the horror of our sins is the first step to healing. There can be no reconciliation without truth, thus the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, lays out the truth about each one of us in those first four chapters. In the first four chapters, Paul holds a Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and he lays out the sins of all people. He made it very clear that both the Gentiles and the Jews had fallen short of the glory of God. They had not lived up to God's standards or to his glory or to his image. There was none that were innocent, he says, none that are righteous. Writing in chapter 3, he says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The Truth and Reconciliation Project in South Africa was a valiant attempt at reconciliation, but it was a human attempt. It was unable to deal with the problem sufficiently. There's still problems in South Africa. There's still pain and suffering as a result of years and years of institutionalized racism in that country. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, laid out our sins, just like the South Africans laid out their sins. He laid out our sins in regards to God Almighty. But unlike the South Africans who tried a human solution, we have a divine solution, not a human solution. Through Jesus, in Jesus, We have peace with God. Our relationship is restored. We are no longer estranged from our Maker. All the promises are coming true in Jesus Christ. And at the center of those promises is a personal, loving, warm relationship with the Creator God of the universe. Since we have been justified by faith, Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't let our emotions tell us, oh, you don't have peace. You haven't been reconciled. Sometimes we don't feel like we've been reconciled. Sometimes we don't feel like God is with us. We may not feel his presence. Sometimes we experience suffering and hardship. Paul talks about that right here in this passage. But the truth is that Jesus has made our relationship with God whole. We have peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, when we enter into relationship with him, when we begin to serve him as the Lord and the King of our lives, this is what we get. This is the perk of salvation. This is the perk of being one of Jesus' children. Peace. Reconciliation. We get the miraculous gift of reconciliation with the God of the universe. Paul says, we were once weak, ungodly sinners, and now we have been welcomed into the house of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. And now we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.